Well, good morning, everybody. I think most of you in this room know who I am, but if you don't, my name is Daniel Ricks. I work on Fort Bragg, and I help Mr. Adams with the Sunday school class. But I say all that to say this, that I'm a sinner saved by grace. Amen. We're going to cover a topic here that is near and dear to my heart because I've lived it, I've been involved in it, I've been burned by it, and my guess is that most of you have too. So sexual purity in light of the cross. That's what we're going to cover today. Yeah, no problem. So what's the big deal? What's the big deal about sexual purity? These are some of the phrases that I often hear in my workplace, and probably you do too. It's okay to window shop. It's okay to look around, right? It's okay if you're married to look at other women as they pass by. In fact, maybe they're even God's gift to you that you can look at them and you can see them and you can enjoy them, right? I can look as long as I don't touch. It's another big one that I hear. I hear this one a lot too. We're all adults, we can handle it. Is that true?
No.
Not at all. This book doesn't say anything about we're all adults, we can handle it. In fact, this book is full of all the times that adults screw up.
Yep.
All the time. In fact, you very seldom find anything about children screwing up. Not that children can't sin, I wouldn't suggest that by any stretch of the imagination, but a child coloring on the wall and disobeying his parents pales in comparison to a man who commits adultery. Pales in comparison to a man who destroys his own family. So I do not believe we're all adults, we can handle it. We can't handle it, that's why we need Jesus. So here's the problem, and then please turn with me to Matthew 5. We're going to cover verses 27 through 30, amongst others. But this is the main verse I want you to look at. And I'll have it here on the screen too if you haven't seen it. Matthew 5, 27 through 30. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not the whole body shall be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not the whole body should be cast into hell." So clearly, according to God Himself, it is not okay to window shop. It is not okay to look at a woman as she passes by you, because God does not make a distinction between what happens in your mind and in your heart and what happens in the physical realm. There is no distinction. That you are literally committing adultery. And I don't think that it's a coincidence. I've highlighted in red, if you can see that, the right eye and the right hand. It talks about the heart. So it goes from your eyes to your heart to your hand. I fully recognize that there are little kids here, and I won't go into the full detail of what all that means, but I think you as men can extrapolate what that means, going from your eyes to your heart and to your hand. Because he's not talking about physical adultery here. That might be part of it. There's more to it than that. So let's get into the rest of the problem. Have here pornography. 1.3 million pornographic websites. There's a total business industry of $13.3 billion in the United States alone, $97 billion worldwide, and we're a part of it. Almost $1 billion of that comes from DVD rentals. There are 72 million unique pornography users on the internet every month. Every month, 72 million. 70% of men from the ages of 18 to 34 are chronic pornography users. 18 to 34. This is what got me. There are 20,000 pornographic images of children posted every week. Every week. 20% of all internet pornography involves children. And it's a $3 billion industry, children pornography alone. And what about the church? What about the church? How are we doing? Well, in 1996, a Promise Keepers survey found that 50% of the men in attendance had been using pornography the week prior to attending that conference. A week prior, half of them. Who knows what was going on the other 3 weeks beforehand? 50% of evangelical pastors admit viewing pornography last year. 33% of clergy admit to having visited a sexually explicit website. 53% of those visited more than a few times in the past year. And 18% of those had visited a couple times a month or more than once a week. This is what gets me here. 29% of born-again adults, it doesn't say men, born-again adults, men and women, feel that it's morally acceptable to view pornography. And don't feel like this is some far-out statistic that doesn't apply to this church, because I've talked to men in this church whose wives think it's morally acceptable for them to view pornography. Men that are struggling with pornography, their wives are not helping them because their wives don't see a problem with it. And 57% of pastors say that addiction to pornography is the most sexually damaging issue in their congregation. Okay, what about women? 28% of those that admit to being addicted to pornography are women. That admit to it. In today's Christian women's survey, 34% of females said that they intentionally access pornography. 34%. And those are only the ones that admitted it. One out of every six women admit to being addicted to it. Now what about families? 47% of families said that pornography is a problem in their home. Why in the world is it a problem in our home? Because we're allowing it. Men are allowing it in their home. Half. The internet was a significant factor in 2 out of 3 divorces in America. 2 out of 3. Now, this doesn't specify pornography. This could be anything. This could be, you know, relationships you foster on online chat rooms or with Facebook or MySpace or something of that nature. But it still falls into that realm of sexual immorality. 2 out of every 3 divorces. And I don't think that it's a coincidence that in Matthew 5, 31 through 32... right after the verses that we're talking about, Jesus goes into divorce. He talks about lust, then he talks about divorce, that there is a correlation. There is a connection between a man who continues to look at other women and the fact that he doesn't love his wife anymore. Very much a connection between the two. And if you think I'm wrong, look at the statistics. 2 out of every 3. And this is just the internet. I mean, who knows what the other 1/3 involved? Maybe it was someone they met. Someone at work. Now, children. 90% of children between the ages of 8 and 16 have viewed pornography. How many men here have children in those age brackets? More than likely, your children have already seen pornography. More than likely. And they'll never know. Are they going to talk to you about it? Maybe. But more than likely, you'll never know. Average age that somebody views pornography, a child views pornography, is 11 years old. 11 years old. I beat this statistic. I was 10. I was 10 years old. No 10-year-old boy should have to see that. The largest consumer of internet pornography are children the ages of 12 to 17 years old. They're not even boys. They're not even men yet. They're still boys. They don't even know what love is yet. And they're being consumed with pornography. Youth with significant exposure to sexuality in the media, not just the internet, but it could be on TV as well. were shown to be significantly more likely to have intercourse at the age of 14 to 16. You're trying to protect your son or your daughter from premarital sex? Get them off the internet. Get them off the television. And this from the Justice Department. Never before in the history of telecommunications media in the United States has so much indecent and obscene material been so easily accessible by so many minors in so many American homes with so few restrictions. We're living in an age where sexual morality is the norm. Porn stars are movie stars now. So what's the expectation? What is the expectation that God has for us? Well, Job said it this way. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Again, you see the connection that Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28 to what Job is saying. He makes a covenant with his eyes, and he's not going to think about it. It's not going to go into his heart. Okay, Jesus said the same thing, only that we should act like Job. Job was so bold as to say this: if mine heart hath been deceived by a woman, or if I had laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. Job was so committed to being true to his covenant with God and his eyes that he was bold enough to say that if I've done anything wrong, if I've been deceived by a woman, if I've looked at a woman lustfully, then may my wife go and grind another man's grain and let him deal with her. He's willing to put his wife on the line because he was so faithful. Wow. I can't say that. I'm not there. Wish I was. Here's another expectation. Genesis 39, 11 through 12. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house, and this is the house of Potiphar, to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she, this is Potiphar's wife, caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. He ran! Yeah. I am out of here! I am running so far and so fast that I don't even care that my clothes are leaving me as I'm taking off. But yet, how many of us do this? How many of us are willing to flee, to run away? I know in my own life I tend to stay there. I tend to justify why I'm looking at what I'm looking at, right? I try to somehow rationalize in my mind that it's okay, but Joseph fled. He ran away. And that is the expectation. Look what Solomon advises to his sons. For the lips of a strange woman, or this is an adulterous woman, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart from the words, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way from her, and come not nigh to the door of her house. Go away. Walk around. Don't go by her. What about some of these billboards out here on Skybo or Bragg Boulevard or other places? You know that there are inappropriate images. You know that you're about to take a glance. Go around. Find a different way to work every day.
Right.
You need to flee. What about the New Testament? So you say, oh, okay, well, you talk about Solomon, you talk about Joseph, you talk about Job. You know, these are Old Testament patriarchs. These are great men of faith. Is it the same expectation that we have in the New Testament? Absolutely. In Ephesians 5:3, it says, but fornication, or the word porneia, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you as becoming saints. Not once. And that verbiage there, not once, means not even a hint, not even a trace, not even a speck, not even a speck of inappropriateness should be found among you. Nobody should ever be able to say of you, yeah, I caught you looking at that woman. Nobody should. And the word fornication is maybe a little misunderstood. So I'll outline it for you. Porneia. Porneia is any type of illicit sexual intercourse, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, intercourse with animals, etc. Sexual intercourse with close relatives, sexual intercourse with a divorced man or woman. It kind of hits at home, doesn't it? See, fornication is any and all sexual immorality. It's not just pornography as we view pornography. It's not just the idea of watching two people have intercourse. It's anything that causes you to have a sexual response. It could be at Walmart. It could be at the magazine rack where they always have women plastered in inappropriate attire. And yet you look at it as if it's appropriate to look at. But that's not what Paul said. Any hint should be gone. Says it like this in 1 Corinthians 6:18-19. Flee fornication. Does it sound like a little bit like Joseph? Yeah. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his body. Paul makes a distinction here. There is something greater about sexual sin than any other sin. It affects you. It affects down to the core of who you are. And then he continues, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own?" You've been bought with a price. Your body doesn't even belong to you anymore. You don't have any authority to look at these things. Your expectation is to flee, is to run away, not to stay there. And again, I don't come to you as somebody that's got this all figured out, because I struggle just as much as any man does. So what's the solution? What's the solution for our brokenness, for our depravity, for our constant struggle with sexual immorality? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer, and Paul makes it very clear when he says, "Oh, what wretched man that I am! Who should deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's Jesus is the answer. And when we lose focus on Jesus, it becomes about me.
Yeah.
Right. It's all about me. Yeah. About my sexual fantasies, about my sexual gratification. Me, me, me. It's all about me, and it's not about Jesus anymore. But Jesus died for you. So how do I make this effective in my daily life? You know, you can say, "Oh, well, it's all about Jesus." I understand that, right? But how do we make that real? How do we make that effective in our daily lives when we're being confronted with sexual temptation? Well, hopefully this will help. And this is not an exhaustive list, but this at least help you focus in the right direction. Confession. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." John was writing to other Christians when he wrote this. Okay, take a step back and think about that for a minute. For the longest time, I thought he was just talking about how to get saved. He's not talking about how to get saved. He's talking about Christians who are struggling with sin. And what is our response? To confess. To not continue to stay in those sins. To confess our sins. Know that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us. And then to forgive yourself. Don't hold on to something that Jesus has already forgiven. Don't beat yourself up over something that Jesus has forgiven you for and then just continue to pile it on yourself. You got to stay in the Word.
Yes.
You got to stay in the Word. You have to put on the full armor of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." How in the world are we going to fight sexual sin if we're not being instructed, if we're not being reproved, if we're not being corrected on a daily basis? We have to stay in the Word. It absolutely is a necessity. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll find out that the most times that you struggle with sexual impurity is when you're not in the Word, you're not in prayer, you're not in accountability. You lose sight of Jesus. Accountability, I just touched on it. Accountability, James 5:16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed." You got to get somebody that's going to hold you accountable. And I've heard it many times, you know, get another man. And I totally agree with that. And I have several male accountability partners, one of which is in this room right now. And you have to be able to be honest with the person. You have to be able to come to the person and say, hey, I'm struggling. Can you pray for me? Can you help me out? And you have to get a good enough accountability partner that's actually going to hold you accountable. Someone who's going to rebuke you when you need it. Not someone who's going to, you know, fill your ears with soothing words. You need a good accountability partner. And now what I'm about to say may touch home to some of you. What about your wife? What about your wife? Do you ever confess your sin to your wife? And I remember talking to a Christian brother of mine who said, yeah, I confessed to my wife once, and it broke her heart. I'll never do it again. Excuse me? You'll never do it again? And probably a lot of you are saying, you want me to confess my sins to my wife? That's the craziest thing I've ever heard. But yet, before you point the finger back at me, isn't she called to be your helpmate? How can she help you if she doesn't know what's wrong with you? How can she help you sexually when she has no idea that you're struggling with pornography? How can you do it? Aren't you supposed to be one flesh with your wife? Aren't you one body? So if you commit a sin against your body, aren't you also committing a sin against her body as well?
Yep.
Aren't you committing adultery against her, even if you're not in the physical act of it? What about this one? Doesn't she own your body? Didn't you give your body to her when you said, I do? We'll cover that a little bit more later. So accountability. And I'll tell you what. Confessing, and I know in my own life, and I've been blessed enough to have a wife who is responsive enough to be able to forgive me for sins like this. I'll tell you what. It is harder for me to confess my sins to the Lord Jesus Christ than it is to my wife. But yet, for some reason, even when I confess my sins to Jesus, I still am not right until I confess my sins to my wife. I don't know what it is. The Holy Spirit just beats me up and beats me up and beats me up until I go to my wife about it. Because it's more than just about me. It's about us. Because we are now one flesh union. Now, I would caution you, of course, if your wife has never heard this before, she has no idea about this world, this secret life you've been living, you probably need to ease her into it because she's going to be shocked. But if she's any woman of faith, any woman of Christian maturity, then she'll understand and she'll forgive you. Okay, this was not easy for me to come to this point where I was confessing these things to my wife. But I do feel that it is a responsibility as men, as husbands, that you need to do. But I may be the only one that feels that way. So we talked about accountability. Marriage itself. Marriage itself is one of the steps that you take to destroy sexual immorality in your life. Paul said it, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, to avoid porneia, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. He spells it out in such a practical manner that we just skip over it. We just totally lose sight of the fact that God gave you a woman so that you don't have to deal with these problems. You don't have to go to the website. You don't have to go to the chat room or to your cell phone. You don't have to do these things. You have a woman already. God gave you a woman. You say, I'm married, but I still have these problems. Then I would suggest to you that you are not using your marriage as God intended. That you are not doing the things you need to do as a husband to be faithful to your wife. Say, oh, well, she doesn't look a certain way. She doesn't act a certain way. She, you know, she's getting older. She doesn't look 18 anymore. So what? The Bible doesn't say anything about being faithful to a woman as long as she looks good. It says to be faithful to your wife at all times. And that's the vow you made when you got married. Who cares if she doesn't look 18 or she doesn't look like a supermodel or she doesn't act like a porn star? What woman does act like a porn star other than porn stars? You know, it's not realistic. You're putting unrealistic expectations on your wife, and then you get mad at her when she doesn't meet them. She has no idea what's going on in your head because your head is so full of garbage. There's no way that she could live up to those expectations. And the reason why I say is because I've been there. I know that it's true that there's not a sin that's uncommon to man. And if I'm dealing with it, and so are you. Talked a little bit about this before. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. You're supposed to have sex. It's not a bad thing. And for the longest time, it was difficult for me to accept that fact, because I had allowed all of these misperceptions to pervade my thinking. But when you get married, you don't own your own body anymore. Your wife does. She doesn't own her own body. You do. You guys are one flesh together, and you guys are supposed to help each other. It says, defraud ye not one the other. Don't cheat your wife. Don't cheat your wife from sexual intimacy. And on the flip side, your wife shouldn't be cheating you either. And if she's a good helpmate, she won't. Especially if you're struggling. There's supposed to be joy in marriage, right? There's supposed to be joy in sexual intercourse. It's not a bad thing. We make it that way. It's not intended to be that way. Look at Proverbs 5, 18 through 21. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. You know, I highlighted that red because that's the only time I can talk about breasts and get away with it. And be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are always before the Lord, before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. You got to stop and think. You got to go to the next level. You can't think about the here and now. You can't think about the instant gratification. You got to look at the long term. Why in the world would any man leave the woman that he married? Why would he do that? I mean, Solomon's saying that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. You need to stay with that woman. You need to enjoy her. You need to be satisfied by her. You don't need to go embrace some strange woman that you don't know. Why? Because God is always watching. That's why. Amen. And he ponders all the things that we're doing. There are consequences to these actions. So here's some more practical examples. Hey, read. Read more about it. Read it in the Bible. And there are plenty of books out there. Every Man's Battle, Every Man's Marriage, Pure Desire. There are lots of books on the topic that can help you. Covenant Eyes. Covenant Eyes is a great program that's on your internet. Okay, it doesn't filter websites. What it does is it records every single website you go to, and it sends it to an accountability partner. So that he can go, oh man, you've been looking at porn. Very great tool. And I'll tell you what, it works, because if you got a good accountability partner, you don't want to face that dude. You don't want to face him when you know that he's looking at all the stuff that you just looked at, or at least against the websites of it. ClearPlay. This is something that we use in our house. It filters out sexual content on movies. Right? You don't have to live like a hermit and get rid of your TV and all movies. You can still watch the movies, but guard yourself. Guard your wife. Guard your kids. You think that it doesn't have an impact on them, but it does. I remember growing up, who remembers Dirty Dancing? I watched that as a kid. As a kid. I mean, that thing's got all kinds of stuff. Abortion, adultery. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff going on in that movie. I had no idea what I was watching and how it impacted me later in my life. It does impact your kids. Don't be fooled. It does impact your kids. It impacts your wife. It impacts you. And you know what? It's not wrong to get rid of your TV or internet either. Jesus said to cut it off. If it offends you, cut it off. Get rid of it. You know, and you might get some strange looks from people when you do that too. We got rid of our cable. We got, you know, we called Time Warner Cable and we said, hey, we don't want TV anymore. And they're like, what? Are you kidding me? Why not? Oh, well, sir, we can give you a great package deal and all this stuff. I'm like, no, I don't want it anymore. And that was strange. And even telling some of my wife's family that, hey, we don't have TV anymore, they looked at us like we were nuts. But you know what? If I'm nuts and I'm not sinning against my wife, then I'm okay with that. So I know that Jesus said it, but why are we called to be faithful to our wives? This is why. Because He died for our sins, and we have an obligation, a responsibility to obey His commands. Jesus said that if you love me, you will obey my commands. You cannot love Jesus and believe that it's morally acceptable to view pornography. You can't. And why would you? If you love God, don't you want to put everything you have into Him? Don't you want to serve Him with your whole heart? Don't you want to love your wife as Christ loved the church? Why would you want to love someone else? We don't want Jesus to love someone else. We don't want Jesus to turn His back on us. We don't want Jesus to cheat on us, do we? So why would we do it to Him? So the question, can you honor God with sex? I think you can. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether thou eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all things to the glory of God. I fervently believe that you can have sex with your wife and it glorifies God. That may sound like a foreign idea to some of you. Because it did for me at first. But I fervently believe that you can have sex with your wife in a pure, unadulterated, unperverted manner, and then it glorifies God. I truly believe that. We read this a little bit before, but we didn't continue to verse 20, 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20. I'll start in 19. What? Have you not heard that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We have a responsibility to glorify God with our bodies. Because the temple of God resides in your body, and when you look at pornography, you are destroying the temple of God inside you. And I'm not just talking about websites. It could be anything. And maybe you're saying, I don't struggle with pornography. Okay, well, what about that movie? What about that you know, when you walk by that billboard or when you walk by that magazine rack and you get that flutter inside you and you think, woo, I'm excited now. Okay, that's just as damaging. But we justify that it's not somehow. This is Joseph speaking. And this is in response to Potiphar's wife when she said, come lie with me. Come have sex with me. And his response, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Man, Joseph got it. Amen. Joseph understood. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about Potiphar's wife. It wasn't even about Potiphar. You know, I mean, of course, the captain of the Egyptian guard could just have him easily killed if he wanted, but he wasn't concerned about those things. He was concerned about God. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I look at pornography and sin against my God? How can I do these things? Joseph got it. It's about God. It's not about us. Ephesians 5, 22 through 27, or excuse me, through 33, and I think you guys all probably know these verses pretty well. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is to submit unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. We like that verse, right? You know, that's a good verse. You know, hey, you need to submit to me, right? This is the harder challenge. I think that this is the greater commitment that husbands have. I think husbands have a much more difficult responsibility than wives. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Wow. Stop and think about that. That is intense. How in the world are we supposed to do that? How can you love your wife like that? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, without having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And this is the linchpin in the whole thing, that Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. You think that Paul's talking about a husband and wife relationship? He's not. Well, he kind of is. But he's talking about Jesus and his bride. That we are supposed to be Jesus in our home. That we are Jesus' ambassadors to our wives. We don't really think about it that way, but we are supposed to be Christ to our wives. It's because it's all about Him. It's all about glorifying Jesus. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. It all goes back to Jesus. In your marriage, in your walk, in everything that you do, it's supposed to glorify Jesus, right? And that includes your sexuality. And again, I don't come to you as somebody that's got this figured out. I'm struggling too. So in conclusion, this is what I have. I know there's a lot here, and I'll read through and you just listen. Sexual intercourse was not designed to be an evil thing that we desire but can never, but are never supposed to have. It's never supposed to be this thing that we constantly struggle with where, you know, we want to touch it but we can't. We've built that misperception into our own minds by our own perversions. We've done it to ourselves. We've created these false perceptions of what sexual intercourse is. On the contrary, God created sex. God did. And He did so with a divine purpose. We are supposed to take pleasure in unperverted sex within the construct of Christian marriage. And Pastor Sean said it on it before, where it's one man and one woman and nothing else comes in. No DVD, no video, no internet, no TV cable, no magazine, nothing. Nothing else. One man, one woman, and holy matrimony, glorifying God. Nothing else. Nothing else in that equation. Ultimately, this is designed to reflect God's glory and the relationship between Jesus Christ and His bride. Again, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. We can't imagine Jesus cheating on us or leaving His bride for another, so why would we think that we can do the same? We are to remain faithful to our wives in order to set the example for them, for our children, and for those around us. I give 100% of myself to my wife, even if I don't feel like it. And that's the hard part. Because when you're struggling with sexual temptation, the last thing you want to do is go to your wife, right? I don't know why that is. We just somehow think that we can't go and satisfy ourselves with our wives like we're supposed to. But you're supposed to, even if you don't feel like it. Because it's not about me, and it's not about her, but it's about Jesus Christ. And I'll throw this at you, this last bit. The condition of your sexual purity testifies to the commitment you have to your wife and to Jesus Christ. The level of your sexual purity will testify to the commitment you have to your wife. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that men who don't struggle aren't somehow godly. That if you're struggling and you're trying to seek God, that doesn't mean you're not saved. Okay, I'm not suggesting that you're somehow not saved if you're struggling. But I will say that the man who seeks after sexual purity honors his wife and he honors the Lord. So I want to conclude with this. If you're struggling, you need to get some help. You need to get an accountability partner. You need to spend the extra money it takes to get Covenant Eyes. You need to make some practical steps to fixing the problem. You can't pray your way out of staring at pornography. You cannot sit there in front of a TV screen or a computer screen watching pornography and pray, God, please take this away from me. It doesn't work that way. God's not going to magically zap the computer away from your eyes. You need to flee. God says to flee. Run away. There's something that you have to do. and it all starts with a commitment. You need to make a commitment, not only for yourselves, but for your wives, and if you're not married, your future wives. Don't be fooled into thinking that, oh, I'm single, and so this doesn't apply to me. It does. You need to make that commitment for your kids, because your kids see that. I'll never forget the day when my grandfather, that I loved dearly, I saw some sexually explicit material in his house that he had hidden. It devastated me. A man I respected. It has an impact on you. It has an impact on your kids. It has an impact on your wife. And you think that it doesn't, and you haven't been listening. So don't leave here without getting some help. All right, let's close in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, I come before you as a man who struggles just as